Welcome to Disciple City Church Podcast. My name is Jerry Wagner, founder and lead pastor of Disciple City Church in Dallas, Texas. Thank you for tuning in. Our desire is to unleash a family of healthy disciple makers in Dallas to reach the world. God bless you as you listen and consider subscribing so that you can listen to new messages each week. Thank you and have a God-filled day.
Amen. Well, we start this new series called Family Ties. It literally is about biblical siblings thriving together in the context of the gospel. Last month, we talked about craving community. This month, we're trying to give you a picture of what it looks like to be that community who is unified, who is actively involved with one another, but more importantly, who is spreading the gospel. In fact, the idea of family ties, even among the social scientists, they agree that those who are a part of a strong family tie develop economically, socially, spiritually, and physically. So if the world, who has strong family ties, can thrive, how much more should the church, who are eternal beings that will spend eternity with Christ? So let me pray and let me jump into this because I am excited about this one. Eternal Father, thank you so much for this word. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would move in such a way that the way we came in, we will not leave the same way. Allow these principles to permeate through our minds, to our hearts, and ultimately to our hands as we glorify Jesus in it. And it's in his name that we pray. Let all the saints say, amen. There was a young man in his 20s who was struggling emotionally, developmentally, and physically. In an attempt to find a solution, he visited a psychologist. When he explained his situation to the psychologist told him that he is suffering from attachment theory, which suggests that he did not receive emotional bonding at an early age with his caregiver that is affecting his adult relationships now. However, this answer was not satisfactory to the young man. He was actually upset that the doctor would even say that. So the psychologist referred him to an anthropologist. The anthropologist advised him that he needs to spend more time with humans. In fact, he suggested that the social brain hypothesis suggests that humans have a large brain that evolved that can handle social interactions and relationships, and it gives them the cognitive capacity to navigate intricate and dynamic social relationships. This is the anthropologist talking, right? Again, the young man calls baloney. He is not satisfied with this answer. And so the anthropologist refers him to a scientist. It's getting worse. I know, it's just getting worse. The scientist analyzed his data and concluded that his hormone levels were too low. There's a hormone in all of our bodies known as the love hormone or the bonding hormone that studies show that when you are interacting with people, right, that it promotes bonding, trust, and affection. Like all these things are real. Attachment anxiety is a real diagnosis. Once again, the young man is not satisfied and he walks away defeated and lost. He does something that he has not done in a long time and he prays to God. He says, God, I have visited many doctors and I am still struggling emotionally, developmentally, and physically. What is wrong with me? God said to him, you are lonely you are lonely. And it is not good for humans to be alone. He said, you are suffering from loneliness. And it is not good for humans to be alone. God continues and says to the young man, you were designed in community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You were designed for community, to operate among those who don't look like you, don't talk like you, but have the same goals as you. God simply said, you need a partner. Siblings of DCC, the church is struggling. She is struggling emotionally, developmentally, physically, and spiritually. Why? Because we continue to do things alone. We continue to do things as individuals. And the reality from the beginning, we were created by a God who is relational. The only thing that God said in the garden that was not good was that Adam was alone. So if God said it in the beginning, how much more do we need to take that truth and understand that we need one another if we're going to thrive? And I know some objections might come because you might look at your surrounding and say, but I am a part of a group. And if I could just press into that objection just a little bit, I would say to you that we love to click up but not partner up, right? We love our cliques. We love the people who love us, but when it comes to partnering, stiff arm. In fact, I will even share that we love to share information, but we are not willing to invite others into that information to help us, John David Sizemore, right? We tell people the conclusion of our thoughts, but we never invite them when we're working these things out. And here's the danger. Our lack of spiritual connection, our lack of partnering together as a family is stifling our health. It is stifling the spread of the gospel. In fact, if I could throw a plug in Ryan's sermon last week, we're not willing to carry the load. Our bags are packed, but they're packed to leave, not to support, right? Our bags are packed, but we're not operating in our capacity and allowing the family, individuals, to carry the load when God reminded us, you and I need partners. So Paul, in this emotional letter, and it's a very emotional letter, in this emotional letter to the Philippian believers, begin to give us the blueprint of what it means to be in partnership with one another. He gives us a template and props up the Philippian church and says, look at them if you want to know what it's like to be in partnership with the gospel. Here's the question I think all of us are going to be faced with today. Will you partner in the gospel with us? Will you be a partner in the gospel? That's the question that is on the table. That's the question that I want to unfold because it's going to be poking at your heart as you listen to Paul's love for this church. So I want to start with the emotion of the text. Paul is writing from a prison cell, right? He's writing a letter while he is chained up to a guard waiting to be on trial before Caesar or Nero. Now you would think when you are in prison that your letter would talk more about your needs, what you need, You would think that if someone is writing from a prison, they are writing with a level of anxiety or anguish or even loneliness. But to the contrary, Paul's letter is filled with joy. To the contrary, Paul is writing and he's thinking about the friends who are in Philippi. And yes, I did say friends. Because this letter, if you were to examine it against the other letters that Paul has written, there's a slight deviation in the format. Because Paul is not writing to acquaintances, Paul is writing to family. He's writing to friends. In fact, one of the things that Paul avoids in this letter is using his title, Apostle. If you were to go look at his other letters, he's reminding each of those local churches that I am an apostle of Christ. Not in this letter. And the reason why it's not in this letter is because you do not use your title with your friends. You do not use your title with your family. My family don't call me Pastor Jerry. They call me J Wag, Wags, Daddy Wags, bruh. Like, that's what they call me. They don't use my first name. If you were to talk to someone on my football team and you use my first name, Jerry, they'd be like, yeah, I don't know that brother at all. In fact, one of the most savage things that my wife ever did was a person used her name, Terry, used her name that only her family calls her. And Tamara looked at her and says, you don't know me. You remember this? She said, my name is Tamara to you. Don't you ever call me that. I'm like, Tamara, chill. She is not a part of my family. I'm like, wow. Allow the Spirit to take hold of you. But her point was simple. Family use words of endearment, not titles. The second sign that this letter is to friends and family is the expressions that are used in this text are very deep and affectionate. Follow me on this one. In verse 3, he says, I give thanks to my God for ever remembrance of you. Notice he says every memory. Every memory? He says, every time I bow my knee to God, you are constantly on my lips. In verse 4, he says, always praying. Not sometimes, not often. He says, I am always praying with joy. What is the object of his joy? He says, you are. He said, I always pray with joy because you are on my mind. And he says, not just some of you, but all of you. That's a hard line right now. You like everybody? You don't even like everybody in this church. He says, I like everybody. Come on, shame the devil, tell the truth. Some of y'all sit next to the person that you don't like, okay. He says, all of you in all of my prayers. In verse 7, he says, I have you in my heart. The deepest emotion that we can use, he says, you are seated in that place. And here's the last one. In verse 8, he says, for God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. This letter isn't to casual people. This letter is to biblical siblings. This letter is showing you how he is joyous while in prison. But it still causes us to ask the question, why is Paul so thankful and joyous and affectionate for these biblical siblings, these friends, these family members in Philippi? And the answer is in verse 5. He says in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says, the reason why I'm so joyous, that I'm so enamored, is because you have partnered with me in the gospel. Take this one. Paul is alone in prison, but he's not lonely. Like, he's physically alone in prison, but he is not lonely. His state of mind, his attitude is not lonely. Let me say this. Some of us are in crowded spaces, in crowded careers, in crowded areas, and you still feel alone. Paul is isolated, but he still feels included. Why? Because of the partnership he has with these biblical siblings in the gospel. There's something about doing things in the context of community that spurs you on. There's something about being in the context of brothers and sisters that even when you are tired, even when you are overwhelmed, even when the circumstances at home are not right, there's this joy that springs up because you are around them. Yeah. Paul says, I'm alone, but I'm not lonely. Paul's joy, it comes because of his partnership with those in the gospel. The word partnership here, some of you all have probably heard it. It comes from this Greek word koinonia, right? And it denotes active fellowship, or in this case, active participation with someone who has a common interest, right? In other words, they're working together, right? And they have a single goal. They have a single mindset. And I know you can guess what their aim is. Their aim is the gospel. Their aim is the good news. Their aim is community. Their aim is active fellowship. Their aim is spreading the gospel. So how? Like, how do we partner in the gospel? Like, how do we come together to navigate this thing that's called partnership in the gospel? And I want to give you four things. I want to give you four things, and I'm going to get out of your way. Four things to show you how to partner in the gospel. Here's the first one. We partner by prioritizing Christ. We partner by prioritizing Christ. Go back to verse 5. In verse 5, he says, partnership in the gospel. The term gospel here oftentimes speaks of evangelism, or it can speak of proclamation, but that's not Paul's primary usage here. Paul's primary usage for the word gospel in this context is Christ, both in his personhood and his work. In fact, to prove this point to you, in verses 15 and 16 of this same chapter, Paul says, to preach Christ is to preach the gospel. In verse 27, in this same chapter, Paul calls us to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, Christ is the primary partner in this relationship. He is the anchor, right? He is the one that we look towards. He is the cornerstone that we look at to base our partnership on. In fact, when Paul explains partnership in the gospel, I oftentimes envision a triangle. I envision a triangle. Put the first triangle up. If you look at this first triangle, notice that Christ is at the top. He is the primary partner in this relationship. The second two partners are both Paul and those who are in Philippi, his siblings. But notice what they filter their partnership through: the gospel. The gospel is the driving force. It is the narrative. It is the mission and the purpose and even the passion that causes this partnership to thrive. But here's my problem. Oftentimes, our partnership doesn't look like that. Our partnership looks like this. Show the second one. Notice who's at the top, me. Christ and community is at the bottom. But notice what drives us, our circumstances. Our circumstances is what drives us. We will make a decision based on partnership, based on the things that we are going through, based on environment, based on season of life. All these things become the crux of our filter. And when our paradigm makes this shift, then Jesus becomes subjugated to us. When our paradigm makes this shift, then community becomes an option. When our paradigm makes this shift, then everything that you are going through can sway the partnership that God has called us to. I'm gonna come back to that in a second. Here's the goal. Partnership in the gospel is prioritizing Jesus. Prioritizing Christ. Here's the second thing if we're gonna build this partnership. We partner by supporting one another. We partner by supporting one another. And this support is beautiful because in this support, you see affirmation, you see resources being shared, but you also see love among one another. Let's start with affirmation. In verse 6, he says, I am sure of this, that he who has started a good work in you will carry it on to the completion and to the day of Christ Jesus. This clause is very awkward in the original language because it's not connected to the grammar around it. In fact, it almost seemed like Paul is telling us about this gospel partnership, and all of a sudden he's reminded of the relationship he has with the Philippians, and he remembers their present, he remembers their past, but now he wants to encourage them in their future. He says, the work that God has begun to do in you, you will maintain it. You will grow in it until the coming of Christ. Now, before you think that this is a lot of pressure, notice Paul's emphasis is not on what they do. The emphasis is on what God is doing in them. God is the one who's going to keep them. God is the one who's going to propel them. God is going to work both his will and his due of his good pleasure in them. And Paul is saying, bro, I can see it in you. When was the last time you encouraged somebody on potential? When was the last time you seen somebody and you say, bro, God is doing something in your life? See, way too often we want people to show up like ta-da. I'm here. But the reality is that we have to look at our brothers and sisters and be praying and encouraging and affirming that God is working in and through you. The problem is you're too far to see it. Partnerships require a proximity gap to be closed. He says partnership and supporting one another starts affirmation. The second thing is resources are shared. Look at verse 7. He says, indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart and you are all partners. Once again, that word partner comes up with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. You see, the siblings of Philippi, these believers in Philippi were supporting Paul, right? Not only were they supporting him in prayer, supporting him with evangelism, but they were also supporting him financially. If you were to jump all the way to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, you see kind of this renewal that's happening as they are passing along their funds to make sure that the gospel that Paul is proclaiming goes forward. I can always tell when a person's heart is not in it based on their resources. I can always tell when their heart is not in it because their time, their talent, and definitely their treasure is lacking. Paul says when we're building this gospel partnership, there is this sharing of resources. And the last thing is love. For God is my witness, he says in verse 8. You know, come on, you know that you are in love with somebody when you make an oath before God. He says, God is my witness. I'm putting God on notice, he says, on how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ. Paul says, I long to see you. I long to be with you. He says, more importantly, I long that you grow in the grace of Christ. See, partnership is centered on love. In fact, the last words he says in this verse is, I am going to love you in the same way that Christ loved me. Unconditionally, sacrificially. I'm going to love you that way. Real partnership requires a depth of love that you can get through anything. Real partnership requires a depth of love that nothing can divide you. I always talk about my good friend Marcus. Y'all done already heard about the fight. I'm not going to bring that up. But when he and I became friends, we had a declaration, right? I was not saved at the time, so what I'm about to tell you, don't judge me on that. But he says there's three things that will not come between us. Money, ladies, and football. He says, those three things cannot come between us. He says, if I'm hungry, you hungry. If I got money, you got money. That all was birthed out of a friendship that caused us to say, bro, I got you. In fact, you know, we were staying over my grandmother's house, and, you know, my grandmother's house isn't that big, and there was a lot of us over there, and we slept in the same bed, and everybody was like, how are these two football players sleeping together? I slept at the end, he slept at the top. My feet was in his feet was in my face. We made it work, right? That's my homie, right? Here's the third thing. We partner by sacrificing for one another. Now, this point is subtle. It is not obvious on the text to see it, but partnership in the gospel will cost you. It will cost you. It costs Paul his freedom. And eventually it's going to cost Paul his life because Nero is going to behead him. Secondly, it costs the Philippians when they said to Paul, we got your back. You know what they were saying? Our allegiance is no longer to Caesar. Our allegiance is no longer to Nero. Our allegiance is to Christ and Christ alone. Come on, that's death. Philippi is a Roman colony. It is near Macedonia. So for you to say that my allegiance is to Christ, that my time, my talent, my treasure, my resources is being given to them, that is a slap in the face to the king, the emperor. If you're going to partner with one another, you have to understand that sacrifice is inevitable. One of the brothers that I think about when I think about this is my brother John Sizemore. There's so many things that he and I have navigated the waters through. And he and I also have that saying, there's not too many things that we can't get through. But there's this one story that I have in mind that shows that it costs to be friends with John. Well, one day, John took my family, my whole entire family, to his ranch in Oklahoma. I had never fished before. I had never shot a gun. I had never did a rode on a four-wheeler. I had never done any of that. And John like, bro, come to our house in Oklahoma, man. We gonna have fun. I'm like, cool, let's do it. We get there. They got a pond full of fish. We out there fishing. And then he brings out this four-wheeler. Hey, bro, you see that? I'm like, oh, stop. The kid from the hood about to get on the four-wheeler. So I'm riding this thing, man. I'm jumping. I'm sliding. I'm doing all these. He gonna look at me. Scoot over. Let me show you how to ride this thing. So we get on this thing. I'm on the back, man. I'm holding on, man. He said there's some hills across the widow that we can jump. And we rolling. He swerving. And we going this way. He makes this sharp turn. Now there's a fence right in front of me. I see the fence. I'm thinking he's just trying to scare a dude from the hood. I'm like, bro, you. And he just, man, he's just going. And it's barbed wire, right? Is it called barbed wire? Is that what it's called? Barbed wire. And man, we run smack dead into this barbed wire fence. John, with all his strength, because we flipped over, I don't know how he's holding this four-wheeler so it doesn't fall on me, and it's just, he tossed it to the side. I mean, I don't know. I mean, John, don't sleep on John. I know he's gentle and he's loved, but he is a beast, right? And so we get up. I'm like, cool, you good? All this is just cut up. Can I show the picture real quick? And I didn't even show you all of it. That's just his arm. Look at everybody looking at John. And he used to go around telling kids that he was attacked by a bear. I tell you that as a metaphor. That when you are in partnership with brothers and sisters, it hurts. It costs. In fact, be reminded that when you are in the partnership of the gospel, it comes with a cross. And for some of us, we are going to have to pick up our cross daily. We're going to have to nail our preferences. We're going to have to nail our comforts. We're going to have to nail our careers. We are going to have to nail our dreams. Because remember, Christ is the head, the gospel is the filter, and he has called you to be a part of a community. Here's the last thing. We partner by praying for one another. Look at Paul's final words in this passage, in this pericope. In verse 9, he says, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. So that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of our God. This is Paul's prayer for his siblings in Philippi. The driving verb in this text is that you might love. The love here is the love of Christ. The love here is the love of God. That you will keep on growing in a way that demonstrates the love of Christ. I was feeling discouraged this week. Very discouraged. I exercised twice. I walked up my hill, but I'm just feeling discouraged. And one of my brothers, who I will also call a partner in the gospel here at Disciple City Church, he texts me on Friday. And here's what it read. He says, I miss you, Jerry. It feels like we haven't connected in a while. I'm praying fervently for you nonetheless. And then he sends me this excerpt, this abstract from a book. And in the book, the title of it was Belonging. And here's what it said in the book. It says, there are two questions that we must ask ourselves. The first is, where are you going? And the second is, who will you go with? Who will go with me? If you ever get these questions in the wrong order, you are in trouble. Howard Truman. I read that and I began to weep. Because I know that God has called us to go somewhere. The real question is, who's going with us? Who's going with us? Remember I said the question that you're going to have to ask yourself before we leave this place? And it is simply this. Will you be a partner at DCC? Right? Will you partner in the gospel here at this local embassy? And it is not a question that I can answer for you, but it is definitely a question that I have to put on this table. Because watch this, we were not designed to be individuals. We were designed to be individuals in the context of family. We were not designed to just be floating all over the place thinking that we can conquer the world. Remember, we will spend eternity together with one another. And so as I close out this sermon, as we open up this entry, ask yourself that question. Will you partner? And I don't want you to be naive that partnership does require sacrifice. Partnership is hard. But the reality is, you are in the right place at the right time around the right people to do what God has called us to do. Let us contemplate on all that God has allowed us to experience today.
Thank you again for listening to the Disciple City Church podcast. Until we meet again, Shalom.